Bibles to John chapter 2, if you would, please. John chapter 2, we're going to talk about Mary. Maybe we'll finish up what we wanted to say about Mary here tonight. We're going to begin with her relationship to her son, the Lord Jesus. Throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary appeared really in only three scenes. Now, when I say his earthly ministry, I mean from the time that he was baptized, which began his public ministry. I don't consider when he was a 12-year-old. That's not one of the three. But nonetheless, throughout his earthly ministry of the Lord, his mother Mary appeared in three scenes. Two of those scenes, Jesus made it very clear that her earthly authority over him as his mother did not entitle her to any aspect of his saving work whatsoever. He was not disrespectful, I don't think, to Mary as we read these accounts, but he did clearly disclaim the idea that Mary was in any sense a mediator of his grace. The first one is in John chapter 2 at a marriage celebration in Cana. This is where Jesus performed his first miracles. Evidently, Mary was close friend of this family, and she was helping out here evidently. So in John chapter 2 and verse 1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." Now, she knew evidently that the wine was getting low. I don't know if she anticipated what the Lord was going to do or not. She did know that he was a prophet and knew he could solve problems, so she knew that. So she didn't ask, but notice what it said in John 3. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine." Now, notice his answer. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, when we first read that phrase, woman, it looks like, okay, that's just not the way we talk to our mothers today. But it was a typical formal address in that culture. His question back to her is seen often in scriptures when he said, "What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." That's kind of a common thing, but it gives the idea of a clear tone of displeasure and admonishment. His intent was to correct and to instruct her years before his public ministry officially began. Jesus was separated from his parents at the temple. Once they found him, Mary mildly scolded him. Jump ahead to verse, where do I want to go? Well, never mind, back in Luke chapter 2, but we'll come turn back there. Well, go ahead and put a finger here and go back to Luke chapter 2 just for a moment. And we'll come back. He said to her in verse 48, I believe, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Here's his response. He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Now, he was simply stating that his earthly parents' interests could never override the higher authority of his heavenly father. And he made that very clear to Mary. Now, here at Cana, back in John chapter 2, the message then is very similar. In spiritual matters, her earthly role as his mother did not give her any right to attempt to manage his mission as it pertained to fulfilling the father's will. She had no authority over that at all. As a man, yes, he was her son, but as God, he was her Lord. That's the message in those particular passages that you read that may seem disrespectful, but that's the message that he's trying to convey to her. It was not her business to command him in spiritual matters. She had no authority in that. The way he spoke to her simply reminded her of that fact that when it came to spiritual issues, that she had no authority over him without showing her any real disrespect. Then he turned, in John chapter 2 and verse 5, "Then he turned the water into wine. His mother saith unto the serpents, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." I got to tell you, that's good advice. That really is. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. In this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After that, after this scene in John chapter 2, Mary always remained in the background. She never sought or accepted the kind of preeminence that so many seem determined to try to thrust on her today. She never wanted that. She never tried to get special favors. She never asked for any miracles or any blessings on her behalf or her friends or her relatives or anybody else. She understood her position that Jesus was her Lord. She appeared again during Jesus' earthly ministry when the crowds came for miracles that were really larger than ever. Go to Mark chapter 3. In Mark 3, and we'll look at verse 20 in just a minute. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much is eat bread. Now this multitude, evidently a people, was so pressing on the Lord and demands were so great that evidently he didn't even have time to eat. Now I get busy, you get busy, but most people can find time to eat. We'll make time to eat. But evidently the Lord was so busy that he couldn't even find time to eat. His own friends began to be concerned for his safety, and they concluded that Jesus must be beside himself. They went to pull him away from all these demands. Some of the scribes here accuse him in verse 22. Let me read verse 21 also. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. Now, Mark paints a picture of the scene is somewhat chaotic. Opposition and the multitude of needy people are all pressing upon Jesus. In this scene, his family shows up. And really, they kind of show up to get him to safety. Verse 31. Then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. He answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, it tells you what happened. Now, the message was not the same, or was the same, really. As far as the spiritual work is concerned, his earthly relatives had no more claim on him than anybody else. That wasn't being disrespectful, but they had no more claim on him than anybody else. He could not, even at her urging, leave what he was doing. Sometimes doing the will of God, there's certain things that you have to leave behind. He would not be sidetracked. He must, as always, be about his father's business, and he did not consult her for that. I've got to serve God, and I'm not going to run to mommy for permission to do what my father wants me to do. That's pretty much what the Lord says here. She submits to him as her Lord. She herself was a faithful disciple. She followed Jesus all the way to the cross. The crucifixion then, Luke chapter 2, will be the third time that Mary appeared alongside Jesus during his earthly ministry. I think when we read a little bit here in Luke chapter 2, I think Mary kind of knew that this day would come. She heard him speak of his own death often. Luke 2:19 says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Then verse 51 adds this, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart." Well, when Jesus was a baby, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. Like some people do when they have a baby, they dedicate that baby to the Lord. Not everybody does that. Scriptures don't command anybody to do that, but some people, because they want to do that, do that. So when Jesus was a baby, they dedicated him, because that was a Jewish practice back then, at the temple to the Lord. Mary and Joseph came along, chapter 2 and verse 24, for this, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons." By the way, those particular offerings evidently meant that this family was too poor for a lamb, because those were the sacrifices that were allowed for four families. Simeon was a devout man, and he's waiting. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And when he saw Jesus," he said in verse 27, "and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law was," and then if you go down to verse 34, "Simeon blessed them," he recognized it was the Lord, "and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which he shall be spoken against. Yet a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I think Mary, this is part of the things that Mary pondered, that when she left the temple, she pondered those things in her heart. And as she pondered those things, years later, Mary stood and watched a soldier thrust a sword right into the side of the Savior. And it must have felt like it pierced her side, and she probably recalled Simeon's prophecy way back in Luke chapter 2. She watched her son die. She had nurtured him from an infant. She knew above all else, if anybody knew that Jesus was sinless, Mary knew Jesus was sinless. I cannot honestly imagine her anguish. I don't know that any of us can. And the only support that she could offer was her steadfast support to be at his side. He and he alone was bearing the sins of the world. Mary didn't bear one sin of anybody ever. He is the Redeemer. She could not assist in that. He did not need her aid as some kind of co-redeemtrix or co-mediator or whatever. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In the waning hours of our Lord's life, Jesus came to her aid. He spotted her. Go back to John chapter 19, or ahead to John chapter 19, if you want to call it that. He had spotted her when he was on the cross. And for the final time, he acknowledged his human relationship with Mary. And the third time is in John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." One of the last earthly acts before yielding up the ghost and giving his life was to make sure for the rest of her life Mary was taken care of. She was his earthly mother. He was her eternal Lord. There was no question about that. She embraced that relationship. She bowed to his authority in heavenly matters. And like he did to them as a child in earthly matters, and I'm sure Jesus was perfectly submissive as a young child, she bowed to his authority in heavenly matters. As a child, she provided. But in the ultimate and eternal sense, he was her Savior and he was her provider. Mary was like no other woman. No other woman could do what Mary did. Godly mothers are typically absorbed in the task of training their children for heaven. But her son was the Lord and Creator of heaven. And that truth ultimately filled her heart. No one else can say that. She became a disciple. She became, as it says in John 4, I believe, a true worshiper of God. And that moment on the cross marked the end of that earthly aspect of Mary's relationship with Jesus. Now, Acts chapter 1. In verse 14. After the Lord's death, Mary appears only one time in Scripture, and it's in a prayer meeting. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Her name is never mentioned in the church epistles. The early church never made her an idol. Now, I would like people to think about, I wish our Catholic friends would think about this. They probably won't, but I wish they would. If her name, well, let me say this way. We get primarily our church doctrine from what books of the Bible? The church epistles. That's where we get it. And if her name is nowhere mentioned in the church epistles, how important, and I'm not trying to belittle her in any way, but how important is it to really give homage to somebody who is nowhere mentioned in church epistles? Biblically and common sense-wise, it doesn't even seem to make any sense. She was a humble handmaiden. She was used in an extraordinary way. One woman brought the Savior into the world, and that was her high privilege and her high honor. She was an instrument that God used to fulfill his plan. But wouldn't you like to be an instrument that God uses to fulfill his plan? Wouldn't you? You will never be used like Mary was in that capacity. That capacity can't be repeated. But wouldn't you like to be used for God doing something for God's plan? Her life and her testimony point us consistently to her son. He was the object of her worship. He was the one she trusted for everything. Her life teaches us to do the same exact thing. It is a shame, I think, that some people worship her, pray to her, light candles to her, because she herself points everybody to Christ. And we ought to do likewise. Father, it is our privilege to be able to read the life of Mary. And I know we sidetracked for a few weeks and talked about Catholicism and the history and the roots of it. And we could have said a lot more, but we said enough. But the life that she lived, the way that you used her, was truly extraordinary. No one can ever duplicate what Mary did. There was one Savior, and there will only ever be one Savior. And she had the awesome privilege to bring him into the world, to train him from a little baby, to bring him up. But in life, she held, in heavenly matters, she held no authority over him at all. And so I pray that we would somehow learn how to communicate these truths to our Catholic friends who are in need of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would take Mary as an example, who humbly submitted to Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and that she was used in a tremendous way as part of your plan, and that we would desire to get involved in your plan and do something with our lives that would bring glory and honor to you. She did not come from a rich family. She didn't come from this great line of names of people that are rich and famous and popular, but from a poor town, Nazareth, married to a normal working man, a carpenter, and evidently a very poor, because the offerings that they bring to the temple were those that poor people brought. May we learn from her, and may we learn to submit to our Savior as even his own mother did. May we learn that lesson well. In Jesus' name, amen.